Good morning, church. Morning to those worshiping with us online. Glad to have you with us as well. You and I have something in common. And here's what it is. We all have plenty of these. We all have regrets. Money we wish we wouldn't have spent. Cars we wish we wouldn't have bought. Trips we wish we wouldn't have taken, investments we wish we wouldn't have made, invitations we wish we would not have accepted, jobs we wish we wouldn't have taken, relationships we wish we wouldn't have started or continued, calls we wish we wouldn't have made or returned, men we wish we wouldn't have pursued, women we wish we wouldn't have wooed. We all have regrets. I bet you everybody here has sent an angry email or text that we wish we could unsend. Raise your hand if you've ever done something like that. Regrets. We all have regrets. Some of us, it's a single decision. Some of us, it's an event. Some of us, it's a little bit longer than that. It's a day or a week or a month, or a chapter, a season of our life that we wish we could go back and redo. But the reality is, we can't. But the thing we have in common is we look back and go, man, there's some, I did some dumb things. So we have regrets. I came across a couple of pictures this last week that reminded me, man, I've got quite a few regrets. Like this picture of what I wore to my eighth grade graduation dance right here. Time has done a number on the coloring. That's actually a light pink shirt paired with some white, I don't know, parachute pants. All the elastic has come back. Those are pink topsiders. And the bow tie's okay, but I was talking about this with my middle son this week. I said, the thing I regret the most is, when has there ever been a good time to wear teal suspenders? Has that ever been a good idea for any outfit in history? The answer is no. But the amazing thing is, I thought it was awesome. I mean, I felt really, really good about it. We went outside for a leather picture. Look, I was feeling pretty good. Another picture I came across recently, a family and friends trip to Hawaii. You've probably heard it said that you shouldn't pair neon with neon. Oh no, you can totally do that. Look at this picture right here. You can go neon pink on neon pink. It's totally possible back when you're in eighth grade or freshman year. And then I was thinking about that haircut. The story behind that haircut, do you guys remember flat tops? You guys remember like flat tops? Okay. So I had like long blonde hair for the most part of my life that I would comb off to the side. And my mom, who was a hairstylist for like 50 years, was like, you got to get a flat top. You got to get a flat top. I'm like, no, I like my hair a little bit longer. She goes, no, let me do it. And she was on me for months. And so finally, I go to her salon. I go, let's go. And it was right about this time. I go, let's do the flat top. And I sit down on the chair, and she starts to go to work. And this never happens. Like, you've never had this happen to you, I promise you. But this is a true story. She got about halfway through, and she stopped, and she stepped back. And I go, what are you doing? And she went like this. Oh. And I go, what are you doing? Like, finish. And she goes, I can't. I go, what do you mean you can't? And she put the tools down and she walked. She goes, I can't do this to my son. She said, she finished. And she goes, it's going to look terrible. And she stopped the haircut. She owned a hair salon. She went and got one of her friends who worked there and said, can you come and finish this haircut for my son? One of the greatest regrets of my life. Never had a flat top since. A little more serious. My senior year in high school, I did something I've always regretted. I dated for just 2 weeks. I dated a gal who was the ex-girlfriend of a close friend. I justified it a million different ways in my mind. They broke up, it's over, she likes me, blah, blah, blah. It was 2 weeks. But I knew it would hurt his feelings. I remember coming back from this trip, and I walked into the locker room in high school, and it was the first time I ran into my buddy. And he had tears flowing down his face, and he goes, "I can't believe you did this to me." And what's interesting is I kind of, and this is probably not a good thing, but I've kind of always prided myself on being a good friend to people. And from that time on, I've had this little whisper every once in a while, a little voice inside my head that says, "But you're not a good friend. Because you did that." A little more serious. So a few years ago, Bridget and I had our third and final son, Cole, who's now 9 years old. And we both at the time kind of thought we were done having kids. And afterward, a short while later, Bridget said, "You know, I think I might want to have more." And I was like, "Oh man, I don't think so. I think we're good." And so what we did is we agreed to pray. Let's just pray, because having more children is something that you, ideally, you need two yeses on that one. And so we went and we prayed. And for years, she was praying that I would want to have more kids. And for years, I didn't feel that way. And literally, it was the one time in our life where through prayer and through talking and honesty, we never reached one accord on it. And because of that, we both agreed, well, we shouldn't have any more. And so a few years ago, it got to the place where it's like, okay, we're not going to have any more kids. And I regret that. Not because I don't think our family is complete. I believe and I feel that our family is complete. But when you're married to someone as a husband, your heart's desire is to give the best and to fulfill every longing of the heart of your wife. And when you feel like you can't, because of that, there's regret for me. And at the root of it is this little voice that I hear every once in a while. I believe we have a great marriage, Bridget and I. I know we love each other, but there's a little voice that pops up every once in a while in me that says, "But you're not a good husband, because you knew what God made her to do." Regrets. You have them. I have them. We all have them, and because of that, we have this longing that there is hope for our regrets, because they haunt us like the ghost of Christmas past. A little voice that pops up. It's why there was such power in this experiment that students at Strayer University did on the streets of Manhattan several years ago. They took a huge whiteboard about the size of this screen here behind me, and they put it on the streets of Manhattan, and as people walked by, it was a whiteboard, they asked them, "Hey, will you participate in an experiment?" And they handed them a pen, and they said, "Write on this board, write down your biggest regret." And many of them did. They start to write things down. And it was interesting. You could note that the younger the participants tended to be, they would write down things that they did. And the older the participants were, they would write down things that they didn't do, often use the word "not" or "if only." But they asked them to do something. They said, "Hey, after you write it down, would you stick around for a while? Would you stand off to the side?" And most of them did, because several minutes later, they went back to them, and individually, they handed them an eraser. And they said, "You can go erase your regret." And what they found is this was an intensely powerful experience for people. Many of them, as they wiped off their regrets, they burst into tears. And they would ask them, "Why is that?" And they said, "I didn't realize how powerful that was. I didn't realize how much that was haunting me, how much I was carrying it with me for all these years." So that brings us to a big idea. And you could write it down if you want, if you're a note taker. But the big idea, really the goal for this morning, is this: leave your regrets behind and move forward with hope. Leave your regrets behind and move forward with hope. In order to do that, in order to facilitate that in the midst of these services this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. And it's going to involve a little bit of boldness. You're going to feel a little bit of risk, but every single person here had a 3x5 card on your chair when you walked in. And I'm going to pause in the midst of the service right now. I'm going to give you a minute. And I want you to take out a pen or borrow from a neighbor. And I actually want you to put pen to paper and take a moment and write down your biggest regret. Write down your biggest regret. Just between you and God. You can fold it up afterward. Just keep it there on your lap. Just fold it up. You can put it there on your lap or in the bulletin. How's it feel to have that sitting in your lap? I asked the Lord for two things this week. I said, lead me to a single scripture that I could read over you after you participate in this. And the other thing I asked him to do, I said, God, would you give me as just a pastor, as someone who's going to bring this message of your hope, Would you bring me to a place where emotionally I could connect with the pain of our people's regrets? And to be honest, I felt this odd emotional distance from regrets and actually from you guys for most of the week until yesterday at about 2:00. And as I walked up onto campus to do my review with our tech team, it was like, the weight of the collective regrets that we share, it was like a lead blanket over me. And so listen to this verse. It's from Romans chapter 15 at verse 13. It says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read it again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. An amazing prayer. How does that happen? How can that happen for us this morning, even in the next 20 minutes or so? I believe it's in the process of personalizing the simple message of Christmas. Actually personalizing it, the simple message of Christmas. Probably the most oft read, we read it this morning, we read it last week, we're probably going to read it next week. Scripture that tells the Christmas story is from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and here's what it says in Luke chapter 2 at verse 11. Do not be afraid. I bet you many people, as you have this sitting right here, are actually afraid of God's response to what is on this piece of paper. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Now, this phrase right here, good news, let me just talk about that for a sec. News means something has happened in the past. When you read or hear news, it means something has happened. So these angels are saying, something has happened that's good, that will cause you great joy. Let's go on. Today in the town of David, this is the news. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. And look at, what's that say? To you. It's personal. A Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. Maybe today, the process of your regrets going away, leaving them behind, and moving forward with hope has to do with you internalizing, personalizing that gospel Christmas message. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. This is good news. Something has happened, and it's good for you, and it's good for me in light of our regrets. I'm going to give you three things that have to do with hope. The first one is a principle of hope. The second one is the path of hope. And the third is the power of hope. The principle of hope, path of hope, and the power of hope. Here's the principle of hope. This is the first thing I want you to write down. This is the principle. Your biggest regrets are not too big for God's grace. Your biggest regrets are not too big for God's grace. Now, I've preached messages like this before, and I know what the little voice inside your head begins to tell you in response to this right here. Your biggest regrets are not too big for God's grace. The voice comes in and it says, and you might push back against me and go, Pastor, but you don't know. You don't get it. You don't understand. You don't know what I did. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the damage I caused. You don't know what I broke. Actually, broke's not strong enough. You don't know what I destroyed, what I threw away. You can't unwind the clock. You can't unring the bell. In some cases, you don't know the amount of time that I sacrificed. You don't know the relationships that I threw away. You don't know the damage that was done. And now, some of you are thinking, and now you don't know, they're gone. He's gone. She's gone. There's some people sitting here right now going, I convinced myself that it wasn't a real baby. And not a day has gone by where you have not wondered. Your biggest regrets are not too big for God's grace. My favorite passage in all of Scripture, because it's the simplest explanation of the gospel message, the good news message, is from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 22, and here's what it says. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short. Let's say that again. Let's say that together. We all fall short. Again, we all fall short. One more time. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, not in your performance, not in my perfection, not in my response to the little voice that haunts us like the ghost of Christmas past, yet God, in his grace, freely to you, freely to me, but I have to say, not freely to him. God paid a mighty price. Jesus paid the ultimate price, and he makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Your biggest regrets are not too big for God's grace. And I know it. I know. I've preached this message like this so many times. There's something about that where you go, wait, I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to pay the penalty. Someone else has done, like, goodness, really? I just believe, I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Like, what he's done covers over what's on that little piece of it. The answer is yes, but let me give you one more example because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, it seems too good to be true. It seems, Pastor, I'm new to this. It seems like it's a little bit hard to believe. Which reminds me of one more story in Scripture. In Mark chapter 9, there's a man who has a son, and his son is throttled by a demon. There's a There's a demon living inside of his son, and it has tried to kill him multiple times. And this man has spent the better part of his life, like any good father would, like any of you who are great parents or grandparents, you would if something was, and you do. You do. If something is wrong with your children, you go to great lengths to figure it out and to get it fixed. And so did he. And he went to the disciples who were healing people in this region of the Galilee, and they couldn't fix him. And then he went to Jesus. And here's what he says to Jesus. Hey, I've seen you healing. I've seen your power. If you can just pause, if you could have pity, if you could heal my son, I would so appreciate it. And Jesus' response in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23 is this right here. If you can, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. And the man's response, I think, is the most humble, honest, faith-filled response that we have in Scripture. Here's what he says, Mark 9, 24. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, but help me overcome the voice that tells me in my head, you're not forgiven for those regrets. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief that you can't fix my son. Or in this case, also forgive me, because here's what you don't know about that context. In the Greco-Roman world, if a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter was afflicted with something physically, the prevailing belief was it was because of a sin that the parent or the grandparent committed. So every time, and this is what the guy said, he goes, Jesus, this demon, he throws my son into fires and he gets burned. And then he throws them into water and he starts to drown, and then he's been saved. And then he throws him on the ground and he convulses and his eyes roll back on his head and he frosts from the mouth. And it happens right in front of Jesus as he's explaining it. Here's the most amazing thing. Every time that happened to his son, that father thought in his heart, I've done this to him. That's my fault. I guarantee you there are dozens, hundreds of fathers and mothers where when you see your kids or your grandkids struggling, deep inside your head or your heart, you think, I've done this to him. That generational divide, I caused that. That habit, that addiction, I set him up for that. I set her up for that. That anxiety that he struggles with, I passed that to him. Your biggest regrets are not too big for God's grace. If in humility this morning you can believe that principle of hope, even if you have to say, Lord, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. The path to hope, similarly, the path to hope is this. The path to hope and forgiveness goes through repentance. The path to hope and forgiveness goes through repentance. The best verse that kind of describes this right here is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to put it up here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says this. Godly sorrow brings repentance, and we'll define this very clearly in a moment, that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Can you imagine? But worldly sorrow brings death. So here the Apostle Paul is showing there's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance, leads to salvation, and leaves no regrets. You're regret-free. You're light. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1. It's for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. That's what godly sorrow produces. It brings repentance. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now, how does worldly sorrow bring death? I don't think it's a physical death. I think it's that inside out, death by a thousand paper cuts, death that comes when we listen to that voice I mentioned earlier, that feels like another brick in the backpack that we have to carry around, that feels like I took one of my sons in to get his tooth fixed in a dental office recently, and there was this lead blanket. It's like a lead blanket that you put on when you go in for x-rays. You know, when you walk out of the dental office, you're supposed to take that off. And many of us are living as if we still have it on. Because we might have godly sorrow. We're sorrowful for what we've done, perhaps, but it hasn't brought us to repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. So what does that word repentance mean? If the path to hope and forgiveness goes through repentance, what does it mean? There are three elements of repentance: confession, a turning from, and a throwing off. Confession, a turning from, and a throwing off. Let's look at those. What happens if we confess something to God? Lord, forgive me for this. I am imperfect. I made this mistake. What happens? Well, God's faithful. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Very clear. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Guaranteed. Your biggest regrets, not too big for God's grace. Through repentance, you can have hope and forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We confess, and then I'm sorry, and then we turn from it. That's a turning from. We go a different direction. We don't repeat it. We turn away from it, and then there's this throwing off. What is that like? Let me give you one more verse on this, just so we get the picture. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 1. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw off the sin. So it's a confession and a turning from and then throwing it off. So right now we're sitting here and it feels weighty because it's literally sitting in our lap. But God's calling us to confess it and to turn from it and to throw it off. Here's what that picture looks like. Several years ago, it's 4th of July. We're at a barbecue at our friend's house. Bridget's parents are in town visiting from Minnesota. And Bridget's mom and her go walking up this hill in our friend's backyard. And Bridget's walking behind her mom. And her mom, as she's going up the hill, the stairs are like railroad ties, accidentally kicks one of the railroad ties. And unbeknownst to her, when she did it, she kicked off the top of a buried hornet's nest. Bridget was walking up right behind her mom. And it's like 100 degrees. It's 4th of July. She had a white tank top, I remember. She had a blue, like, terry cloth skirt. And she walked up and didn't see what happened, but she was just a few feet behind her mom. Her mom tore off the top of this hornet's nest, and a swarm of hornets, hundreds of them, stormed up and enveloped Bridget all over her, up into her skirt. A bunch of them got caught in the terry cloth. I'm talking like two or three dozen. Hornets are not like bumblebees. Bumblebees steal once, sting once, they lose their barb, and they're dead. Hornets keep going. She started screaming at the top of this hill and sprinting downstairs. Now, I was down in the backyard walking in to the back room of this home, and I could hear the screaming. And I saw my wife sprinting down this hill, and I remember she sprinted through the yard into the back of the house, and she did something that was surprising but smart. She ran in, and in front of people but not caring, she ripped off her skirt and threw it on the ground and sprinted into the bathroom. And I looked at the skirt right there, and it was filled with like two dozen hornets still. And she had underwear on and that sort of thing. People were like, whoa. What just happened? You put that verse back up. Hebrews 12:1. This is what happened. She threw off the thing that was so easily entangling her. The thing that was biting and stinging her in her lap, She threw it off. That's the picture. That's the picture of repentance. Confess, turn from, and throw off. The path to hope and forgiveness goes through repentance. Let's leave you with the power of hope. Because the principle of hope is your biggest regrets are not too big for God's grace. The path to hope and forgiveness goes through repentance. Here's the third one. You can't fix your past, but Jesus can transform your future. There's the power of hope. You cannot fix your past, but Jesus can transform your future. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, because it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Other places it says, not only are you a new creation, you have the power. This is a verse from, I'm going to put it up here, from Ephesians chapter 1. If you're in Christ, you have a relationship with Jesus, you've put your faith and trust in him for forgiveness of your sins and to be your Savior, your Lord. If that's you, you're a new creation, and the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. But here's the thing. Can't go backwards. Can't fix the past. There's no flux capacitor. There's no 1.21 gigawatts. There's no going back. Can't fix the past. But there is a promise. It's buried in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets. It is packed with power. It's from Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And here's what it says, and I'll explain it. God says this, I will give you back what you lost to the locusts. Some of your translations might say, I will repay or restore what the locusts have stolen. Now, in an agricultural society, locusts would devour crops and it would be a 3-year loss. Because you got to plant, and then you got to wait for it to grow, and then you got to harvest. That's a 3-year process. So what God is promising is you can't go back, but you can go forward, and Jesus has the power to restore what was lost. Jesus has the power to bring restoration in relationship, to bring restoration in the midst of your family legacy, to bring restoration in your heart and your life, in your family, in your community. I will restore. I will give you back what you lost to the locusts. And you might go, give me a real example. Okay. Probably the most well-known figure besides Jesus in all of Christianity is a guy named Peter. He was the leader of the apostles. You go to Rome, you're in St. Peter's Basilica. He was the leader of the disciples. He also has a nickname called Everyman because he's like you and me. He's a one step forward, two steps back type of guy. He makes bold claims and then he falls down. He finds his foot in his mouth often. He's got a bunch of these regrets. He's the guy who, in one breath, when Jesus says, who do you say I am? He goes, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on you, on that confession, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And 2 minutes later, when Jesus says, well, the path to this is going to go through suffering and death for me, but you're going to carry the torch, Peter says no. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So he goes from, I'm going to build my church on you, to get behind me, Satan, in 2 minutes. That's Peter. And here's the thing. In his boldness as the leader, the night that Jesus was betrayed to his death, Peter looked around at all these other disciples and he goes, Jesus, between you and me, I don't know about these guys, I will never betray you. You can always count on me. I will always be a good friend. I will always be a good husband. I will always be a great mom, a great dad. You can always count on me. He looked at Peter and he says, oh, Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me, you will betray me 3 times. Never, Lord. Sure enough, Judas betrays Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver. He's led away on his way to trial, and Peter, the scriptures say, follows behind at a close distance. He's cloaked. He's got his hood up. It's at night. First person comes up to me, wait, aren't you Peter, the leader of the disciples? No, I never knew the guy. There's one. A short while later, wait, I think that's Peter. You're the one that was, no, it's not me, you got the wrong guy. And then that third one, where Jesus is in the courtyard, and Peter's a few paces behind, it's cold, and there's a fire going, and he's warming his hands by the fire. A girl looks over and says, I know it, I've seen you, that's him, that's Peter. And they walk up to him and they go, you're Jesus's guy. And he says, I never knew the man. And at that point, a rooster crows and Peter is crushed by his own regrets. So much so that Jesus goes to his death and Peter goes all the way back to Galilee and goes back to the only thing he knew how to do, which was fishing. Imagine the weight of the regret that you, Jesus' best friend, betrayed him in his darkest hour, in his greatest time of need. You turn your back on him, and then he died. Peter goes back to fishing. Jesus goes to the cross. He raises from the dead 3 days later, and he begins to make appearances to people. First the disciples, but not Peter. Then a few others. Then 500 more. But the scriptures say in John chapter 21 that one morning after the disciples who had already seen Jesus and Peter hadn't were out fishing with Peter on the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus shows up on the shore and he makes a little fire and the disciples are out there and they're not catching anything. They fished all night. They're professional fishermen. They didn't catch anything. And Jesus yells out to them in disguise kind of, hey, you guys catch anything? Nope. He says, try throwing the net on the other side of the boat. And so they do, they pick up the nets and they throw it over to the other side of the boat. And then, in just a few minutes, they can't even handle the haul of fish. Something about that interaction sparks something in Peter, and he looks back at the shore, and he looks at the profile, and he goes, hold on a sec, that's the Lord. He ripped off his outer garment, he dives in, he swims 100-yard freestyle, and he walks up on shore, and he comes face to face with his master, with his Lord, with his best friend, the disciples. It's a one-on-one with the man he betrayed to his death. What do you think the voice said to Peter? I can't believe it. You're not a good friend. What do you think Peter thought Jesus was going to say? I mean, everything was in play, right? Peter, I told you you'd betray me. Peter, how could you do this? Peter, I knew you would. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Three times he asks him one simple question. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know that. Peter, do you love me? Okay, go feed my sheep. By the way, that scene with the fire by the beach, Jesus recreated the scene of his greatest betrayal for his greatest restoration. They're sitting there by a fire on a beach alone in Capernaum. I've been to the beach. It's a powerful scene. The whole church was built, the movement of Christianity was built on the restoration of Peter, the leader of the disciples. I don't want to overstate it, but 2,000 plus years ago, you and me are here because of the weight of the restoration of Peter. Peter, you can't fix your past, but you can move forward with hope. Jesus can transform your future, and he believed it, and it was true. So here's what I'm going to do now as we wrap up this message. I'm going to give you a chance. Remember the big idea from the beginning? Leave your regrets behind and move forward with hope. I'm going to call the band up. We're going to sing a song that says, it's called O Come to the Altar. Powerful words, amazing opportunity to give testimony through song. And what I'm going to invite you to do is anytime during the midst of this song, if you don't want to leave here with this, I would invite you to come up and there's a little pail in front of every section, over here, over here, over here, and in the back in the annex. And I would invite you just to come up during the song if you feel moved by God and leave it here. I don't think God wants any of us to leave with this morning. I think he wants us to take advantage of this unique opportunity to leave our regrets behind and to move forward with the hope that can only come
through trust in Jesus. And so if that's you this morning, I'd encourage you to respond in this way. I wrote, betrayed a friend and no fourth child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all have regrets and we long for hope. Would you lead us to this place where we can approach you with confidence because of the exchange that you invite us to make? Your words in Matthew chapter 11 say, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened with regret, and I will give you rest." You'll give us hope. Your word says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God, would you give us the courage? Would you give us the hope to make that exchange this morning? Thank you for the invitation, for the opportunity to respond to you. In your name we pray, amen.